Father, we just thank you for your word, and we come to you humbly through your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you open up and reveal things to us that are too awesome to even behold, that we're hungry, Lord. We're hungry for what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you last week we'd talk a little bit about Einstein, and this is a fun subject of mine. I actually wrote a book about it, and I've been trying to get it printed up, and it's just a little mini book, but it's very fascinating, and it's called God is Light, and it's actually over on the website that I've given you all the web address to, so you could go somewhere and print it out, or you could read it online at the library or something. Anyway, God is Light, and you can find that over on the addiction page at my website. And it's just a really fascinating subject, and it's even better than sci-fi or fiction when you really hear the truth of it. In fact, you can hear where a lot of sci-fi through people's imaginations came from when you start learning about it from the Bible. And but I wanted to say something else first. The ministry here that I've been doing the last several nights when I've been here is, it's a healing ministry of hearts. It's a healing of inner soul. It's a restoration is what it is. And I didn't come into it real lightly. I didn't just read a book and then start teaching it. I was healed myself of issues that I happened growing up. And when God restored and healed me, then it kind of gave me the ability to pass it on to other people. But you know, the Bible, the Apostle Paul said in the Bible, and we won't turn there, he said, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. There's a shortage of fathers. There's teachers everywhere. People, there's a lot of people that teach you the Bible, but there's very few people that will love you unconditionally like a father, be stern with you if they have to like a father, but look out for your best interests and give you advice and actually father you. And that's what's really critical right now in our society and in the Church of Jesus Christ, is fathers. Because there's a lot of messed up people, and I think as I've shown you, addictions are a big root of addictions is father issues, generational issues, things messed up by your ancestors. Because you pretty much are your ancestors. Anyone figure that out? You are them. You are them. You know? Anyone ever see that movie, The Fly?
Yeah.
With Jeff Goldblum? And he built a teleportation machine, and then a fly accidentally got in there with him, and then it spliced him and the fly together, and then he started turning into one, and big human fly, you know. Kind of a gross movie, but you know, our parents come together, and then we are who they were, and then they were made up of four people, and then their parents were eight people, and then their parents were 16 people. And in that, a lot of contamination, a lot of defilement, a lot of sin, a lot of things passed down through all that. Because remember, I gave you a scripture that Joseph and Mary were of the house of David. He was this way long ago ancestor, but God saw them as of that house. And so, anyway, I just wanted you to know that this is a fathering teaching that we're doing here. When we get into the meat and potatoes, like tonight, I promise you we talk about pain, guilt, and shame. And this is an interesting, fascinating, helpful thing to all of you. But it comes from a father's heart. And he's given me a father's heart, but to be honest with you, it comes from God's heart, because he's got the father's heart. And I don't know if you remember, but I took you to Malachi 4, the last chapter of the Bible, last Saturday night, and it said over there that the power of Elijah would come again in the New Testament. That would be Jesus, the baby Jesus. And what would happen is the power in Him would cause even fathers and children to come back together in reconciliation. Or maybe not children and their father, maybe children and father figures. Then children would come into normal alignment of who they are and what they're on the earth for. And this would relieve the earth of being cursed as much as it was going to be because of Him, because of Jesus coming. And so, the curse and this issue with fathers and children and generational issues and sin, it's all tied into one big thing. See? So that's what we're unlocking. We're unraveling that. And the Word is transforming. And if you're not going to be able at the end of all this say, okay, Greg, give me the nutshell formula now. I didn't really take notes. You're not going to be able to do that. What happens is as you get it, it transforms you. As the Word comes to you, the Word cleans you and processes you and heals you and makes you feel like being a more repentant person and makes you feel like being less of a sinful person. The Word is where the power is, because the power of God's Spirit is on this Word, Genesis through Revelations. There's not much on earth I respect more than the Bible. But not this paper. I know if you hurt someone's Bible, they'd probably beat you up, okay? Now, I'm not that way. It isn't this book. It's what's in it, and it's how it comes alive when it's spoken and read and prayed and thought about. How it comes alive, it turns right into God's Spirit is what it does. He's in every page, the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, now, about the Einstein thing. He was an interesting man. And he was a Jew, and he was working around 1900. And this is, they're just coming up with electricity and everything at that time. And it was really, we were just not very advanced as a society. And here's a guy writing these equations. And today in 2012, they're still figuring out his equations is accurate. He's writing them in 1905. And he came up with some theories, and one of them was that about light and time. And he said that as you speed up, time slows down. And if you could get to the speed of light, which is 186,200 miles per second, that's the speed of light. If you could get to the speed of light, time would totally stop. You would be, at that point, it's not called time anymore, it's called eternity. Okay? Now, let's read that verse, 1 John 1. Tonight, why doesn't someone read this verse 5 to me? 1:5. Tom. 1:5.
The word of life. I that watch was from the beginning, which we had heard.
Wait. Are you in 1 John?
Yeah, describe that in John.
1 John 1, 5.
Oh, 5.
I'll get it.
This is the message we have?
Yeah.
Okay. Walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
One more verse.
But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
Okay. Particularly that verse 5 says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, what do you think that means? Is God literally light? Does God give off light? It means, I'm telling you, it means everything across the board it could possibly mean in all shades of meaning. It means, you know, light means knowledge. God's full of that. Light means brightness. Well, God can blind you. He's already blinded a guy. Saul, who later became Paul, he blinded him. So he's bright. He's really bright. And people that hang around him get bright. Literally bright. So God is light. The Bible says he wears fire like clothing. So he's shining. He's burning. I wouldn't go so far as to say God is pure energy. Okay? But I would say that of energy that we have on the earth, like fire and light and things like that, that's the closest to thing to describe God. I would say he is pure energy, but I'd say his substance is kind of made up of something like energy and light. And when we walk in God, we're in the light and we have light, and light comes inside of us and we see things more clearly. That's what being a Christian is. That's what being born again and having Jesus Christ in your heart is having the ability to see God and see people and see your life more clearly. But anyway, interestingly, I don't know if you know this, but when Einstein, the same year Einstein was figuring all this out about light and his light theories, Edison was inventing the light bulb elsewhere. Wow, is that a coincidence? And then a third coincidence was going on. The church was having the Azusa Street Revival. If you may not know what that is or have ever heard anything about it, but if you hang around me, you'll hear a lot about it. It was 1906, and the church, there was a revival going on down there in Los Angeles, California. And Azusa is kind of south down there, near South Central. Has anyone ever heard of Watts? Okay, it's near there. And I've been there. And there was a building where these people were meeting, and the fire department got called there every day. And there's an old black minister named Brother Seymour, and he was in charge. He was preaching, and the fire department got called there every day, because the top of the building was on fire, and yet it never burned. But the fire was evident. The fire department came out. And this went on for months and months and months. And it was a revival. And the whole Pentecost thing, anyone know what Pentecost is? It's what happened. It's what Jesus promised would happen when the Spirit would be poured out. There's a mighty rushing wind. You can read about it in the book of Acts. There's a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit was poured out, and the Holy Spirit came and came into people. And it was the very first day of Christianity. And 5,000 people were born again in the crowd that day after Peter preached to them. And people spoke in tongues. And there's all these strange manifestations. There are little tongues of fire sitting on top of people. All these strange manifestations happened. And this was happening in 1906 at Azusa Street. Huh? Yeah, Acts 1:8 is where that's found. The day of Pentecost. And this is all going on Azusa Street. So anyway, that was a light. The church was getting light. And something was being returned to the church that had been lost for like 1,800 years. It was getting returned to the church at Azusa Street. And that's not a teaching for tonight, but just trust me, there was light hitting the church that year, there was light hitting Thomas Edison's light bulb, and there was light hitting Einstein all that year. And because the church ties in, that tells you God was doing that. God gave these theories to Einstein. In fact, want to hear what Einstein said? He said, "I had a fitful night at sleep, and I woke up in the morning, and I had in my mind, I felt like I finally understood the fabric of the universe, and I felt like I had the mind of God." And then he started writing down everything he got in the middle of the night. And so he wasn't actually a Christian, but he was working with theories that Christians had developed in the, you know, several decades earlier. And so anyway, what he did is he has this time dilation theory. It's called the time dilation theory. And all these sci-fi shows that you watch borrow from him. Like if you like Stargate, that's totally... my wife and I watched all 10 years of Stargate. We watched it over a period of a couple months on DVD. And it's like, we love that. And, you know, Star Trek II and all these shows, they borrow a lot of Einstein's material. And it wasn't really provable because we didn't have the ability to prove anything of his theories. But you know what? In the last several years, some scientists took these clocks, these two clocks. They kept one on the ground and they put one in a plane and they synchronized them to match like milliseconds, okay? To the exact same. And the one that took off and flew around the Earth in a jet lost time to the other one. It slowed it. And they were able to go, okay, Einstein's right about that. When time speeds up, when matter speeds up, time for that part, for that particular matter, slows down. And if you can get to the speed of light, time totally stops. But you know, man can't do that, and you cannot put man in a spacecraft that will protect him enough to go that fast. I mean, our astronauts die in the shuttle, which doesn't go as fast at all. You know, so man is too frail to go do what he does in Star Trek or all these movies. Man is too frail for that. And I really don't believe man's ever going to get the space travel that he's imagined. I just don't believe it. Because, you know, like I said, they've got issues like on those space shuttles. They got big issues. But anyway, so what happened was, also get this. Einstein believed that if you took a small piece of matter and you converted it, the matter the size of a raisin, and you converted it to energy, at the moment it converted to energy, it would release so much power that you could light the city of New York for a whole week. A piece of matter the size of a raisin. And that's how much power is released when you hit that speed of light. It's just a big explosion of energy happens. And so, anyway, I want to show you a few scriptures that are interesting, because I feel like God and his apostles and people writing the Bible were ahead of all the scientists today. And it isn't real dramatic, but it's enough to make you want to think and respect the Bible a little bit more. One time in Luke 4, we won't turn there, but one time Jesus... he came out of the temple, he walked to the edge of a cliff, and the Pharisees came out and incited everyone to try to kill him. And he was near a cliff, and they said, let's just throw him off the cliff. And so they all raced over there to throw him off the cliff, and the Bible says he passed through the midst of them unharmed and walked away. Now how do you pass through a crowd of people that are intent on throwing you off the cliff? My theory is that he turned energy and then turned back to matter on the other side of them and passed right through them. In other words, all he had to do was go up to light. The Holy Spirit who is around him and in him, the Holy Spirit who took care of him and takes care of us, the Holy Spirit who was on the earth with him, just kind of turned him into something else that they couldn't see or touch. And then when Jesus appears to Paul after he went back to heaven, watch this. He appears in a blinding light. See, he's coming down out of heaven, and all of a sudden it's like this. And he stops, and he's matter. But there's this reverse change, which energy is created, and it's so bright that he blinds Paul, and Paul falls on the ground. Saul is his name at that time. He falls on the ground and he's blinded for 3 days. And Jesus goes and tells another guy to go put his hands on his eyes and pray for him that he could receive his sight back. And this totally converted Paul to be a Christian. And before that, Paul's life was executing Christians. That was his job. And he totally turned around by getting blinded. So Jesus shows up in a flash of light and slows down. So what is it? If God is light and we know the exact speed of light, maybe we know the exact speed of God. Right?
No.
Maybe. I just said maybe.
Yeah, no.
I said maybe.
Great.
Huh? Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus is probably 6 feet tall or thereabouts, give or take a few inches.
Good.
Yeah. Because you know what? He's still a man. Because the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Right now, he's still a man, and he still has nail scars in his hands and feet, and he still has a scar in his side where there's a spear, and he has appeared to many people, and he is a man right now. You know why he's a man? Because man needed a representative. If you're going to elect somebody, you don't elect a different species than yourself to go represent you, right? Well, it wasn't an election. God picked someone for us and decided we need a representative. And Jesus represents us in heaven to His Father. And He's a man, because if He wasn't a man, He couldn't represent us, you know? And so, anyway, do you kind of get what I'm saying? Is that there's a happening in Acts 8. We won't go there, but Philip was preaching to an Ethiopian guy, and he rode in this chariot with him. And then this Ethiopian guy says, "Hey, there's water. Why don't you baptize me?" So Philip is a disciple. He's not one of the 12, okay, apostles, but he's one of their followers. And Philip is full of the Spirit and power. And wherever he goes, he does miracles. And he preaches about Jesus Christ. And he's preaching to this guy from Ethiopia. And then he gets him baptized. And the Bible says, as he came up out of the water, he disappeared. Does anyone know this is in there? Does anyone know this is in the Bible? Do you know it? Anyone else?
I never read.
Okay. Philip, the disciple of Christ, comes up out of the water and he disappears, and he was found in another city preaching. In other words, he teleported. He dematerialized and rematerialized somewhere else. Now, this is going to blow your mind, that people are doing this right now. On this earth, without machines, without airplanes, people are doing this right now. And they're going as far as around the globe. This is going on right now.
That is a blow mind.
Hmm?
That is blow your mind.
Yeah. But how you couldn't really say, oh, that couldn't happen. It happened right here. Do you believe it happened in Acts 8? Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, how does that work? How does one de-energize and re-energize? You know, it's like, well, God is light. God turns us into light, maybe, and God turns us back into matter again. You know, and we're somewhere else. I mean, I don't know if that's exactly what happens, but it makes one think. Now, go to 1 Timothy. And we're going to be done after we look at this verse. Does anyone know where it is? It's at the end of the Bible. It's right before Hebrews. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. There's a 1st and a 2nd Timothy. This is just a fascinating verse right here. Hey, Ronnie,
yeah.
You want to read me 15 and 16?
First Timothy
chapter 6, 15 and 16.
Which in his times he shall show who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Okay. Here he's talking about Jesus, okay? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the same guy that saw him appear in a bright flash of light and lost his eyesight. And now he's written this verse. In verse 16, he says, who alone has immortality? Give me another word for immortality.
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Another word?
Eternity.
Eternity. Okay. Jesus, okay, would you say time stops in eternity, right? Look at this. Who alone has eternity or immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Remember I said humans will never be able to approach the speed of light. We're too frail. We can't even go the speed of sound hardly, you know? We do, but I mean it's hard. Now watch this. No man has seen or can see. You know why? Because when God is in that form of light, he physically is not manifested in our eyesight because we cannot perceive him because he's just moving too fast, you know? And yet he's going nowhere. Everyone see that? Jesus is unapproachable. He's approachable. He sends his spirit and he lives in our hearts. But to physically try to approach him, he's going to have to slow down or something, because this light is not approachable for the physical flesh and matter that we are. Now, one last thing I want you to see that is interesting, and that's looking for the verse. Okay. Go with me to 2 Peter 3:8. It's just after Timothy. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Everybody there? It's towards the back of the Bible. It's right before the first epistle of John. You want to read that, Melissa? 3:8.
But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
All right. Look at that.
Time standing still.
Yeah. Yeah. Everyone catch that.
Oh, wow.
Our 1,000 years is like his one day. All right? Listen to this. I wrote this years ago. Listen to this. It says, now stay with me here mentally, okay? Listen. If time moves slower as it approaches the speed of light, and God is light, then we moving at normal speed are at exact time, and God moving at 186.2 miles per second or above is at no time at all. Somewhere in between us and God is slower time. You see that? it is then not unfathomable using our finite minds to possibly think that on our slower physical matter end of the spectrum is 1,000 years, and on God's faster light energy oriented end of the spectrum is one day. Now, I could go in a totally different direction right here, right now, but does everyone remember the creation story? I'll just give you a little tidbit here. The creation story? God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Theologians have added up all the people in the Bible. They have fathers and sons from Adam to Jesus. We historically know when Jesus was. He was 2,000 years ago. They've added up everything from creation to Jesus, and it's exactly almost 4,000 years. You follow me? If you add the 2,000 years historically since Jesus to the 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus, the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. Okay? There's a Jewish calendar. I think it's the Jewish calendar says the earth is like 6998 or 5998, something like that, or something close to that. All I'm telling you is that you can buy into that evolution if you want, but there's 30 different opposing theories in evolution, and they're just theories, and they're such idiots that they teach it as fact, and it's just theory. Since when do you teach theory as fact? But that's what they do. And there's one, the creation scientists that are Christian, they have gotten together and they have one theory, and it's creation science. And all their findings match each other's, and there's no differential in their theories. And what I'm telling you is that when 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, God made the earth in 6 days, and each of those days represents 1,000 of the years of Earth's history. 1,000 is 6,000. Now let me show you this. When God on the first day said, "Let there be light," did you know that that wasn't the creation of the sun and the moon? It says, and if you keep reading, that was His light. He just said He released His light. But then what He did is He said, "Let there be," on the fourth day, at the end of the fourth day, He said, "Let there be a sun and let there be a moon." And He created it on the fourth day. Guess what?
I'm the light of the world.
Yep, He's the light of the world. He has light. He made the sun on the fourth day. S-U-N. Guess when Jesus came to the earth? 4,000th year. 1,000 years is as a day. Jesus came to the world, to the earth, the 4,000th year, at the exact same point in the timeline. If you're putting a day as 1,000, a day as 1,000, a day as 1,000, at the exact same point in the timeline, Jesus came to the world, and they called Him the S-O-N. And there's even a play on words by God in Malachi that says, "The sun will arise with healing in His wings." They're talking about Jesus, and they spell Him S-U-N on purpose. And so what happens is another thing was created when Jesus came to the earth. Something else was born when Jesus came to the earth in the 4,000th year. The church. And the church is one job. See, when I say church, I don't mean a building. I mean the church of Jesus Christ. Everybody that's born again in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so there's one building. There's this church of Jesus Christ. And its job is to reflect the light of Christ while He is gone back to heaven until He returns again. And He is coming back. Do you see that? And that in the fourth day, God created the moon. And the moon's job is to reflect the sun while it's not around, and that's the moon's job. It reflects the sun for moonlight at night while the sun isn't around. And the sun and the moon showed up on the fourth day, and Jesus and His church showed up on the 4,000th year. So God, there's 1,000 years is one day, and a day is 1,000 years. Someone did some calculations, and they calculated a spaceship leaving. This took a real brainiac, like a mathematician. And they did some calculations, and they did a spaceship flying out of here and coming back in 30 years. Okay? And everybody that comes back will have aged like a month. And everybody that stayed here would have aged 30 years. Someone calculated that all out. And that's because Einstein's theories are real and they work. And God mentioned them there in Timothy. And there seems to be all kinds of scientific things happening in the Bible, like teleportation and energy bursting out of changing matter to light, and unapproachable light, Jesus himself. And we can't go that fast. I mean, the Bible, it's all over the Bible. I even told you the first night we were teaching that Columbus knew the earth was a circle because it's written in Isaiah. And no one believed him when he told everybody and he wanted to make his voyage. They said the earth is flat. And he says, no, it's a circle. And he got it out of the Bible. And that was written hundreds of years before Christ was even born. And it was hundreds of years later that Christ was doing that, was teaching that. Okay, we're going to shift big time, all right? And you know what? You're right in John. So if you would, go to 1 John 3, because we were just at Peter. So we're actually on the same page. Yeah, a few pages. 1 John 3.
Chapter.
Who wants to read this? Don?
1
John 3, 1.
1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him.
Amen. Okay. And there's the King James Version says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that he should call us the sons of God. Now these Bibles say children for modern language. But the King James, which is the most accurate Bible around, calls us, Christians are called sons of God. That applies to women too. You know, you identify with Jesus, you're, ladies, you're a son of God, okay? Now, that's okay, because if you go read in the New Testament, it says that in Christ there's neither male nor female. In Christ, they recognize you as a daughter, God does. But he sees you like his son, and there's no male or female in Christ, okay? That's spiritually, there's not male nor female, there's not Jew or Greek, there's not black or white, there's no differentiation when people know Christ and they receive him. Everybody's the same in God's eyes, you see? Throws all racism out the window. There's no place for racism in the church. There's no place for bigotry or hatred. Because God calls us all his sons and daughters. And he calls us all sons, even the women. Now, I'm Christ's bride. So, I guess my wife can be his son. Right? You need to think outside the box. You know, gender is our earthly thing to think about, but in heaven, they're beyond gender. They really are. You see? There's this thinking of accepting and unity. Okay? God doesn't make us all alike, though. We're all individual. He loves individuality. So, now, I showed you this list. Pain, guilt, and shame. And you need to stay with me here and get what I'm going to say. Pain is... Who thinks pain is good?
I don't. In a way to teach you a lesson.
Actually, pain is good because it signals something's wrong, needs to be taken care of.
Yep, very good answer. God actually made pain to work in our bodies. But the pain some of you know is the excruciating pain of evil. Because you see, sickness is evil. Injury is evil. I mean, you jump off that building, you break both legs, and you're going to have excruciating pain, and that's evil. And that wasn't how God intended us. Before man started sinning, before Adam and Eve sinned, we were not going to live in that kind of pain. But there was going to be pain, but it was going to be pain. I know a guy that had that rotator cuff surgery. He's an older man. And he went back after it was all over. He says, "Doctor, what can I do? How much movement can I have while it's healing?" And the doctor says, "Let pain be your guide. You know, don't go any further than it hurts." Well, that's really good advice. And what do we teach children? Children, don't touch the stove. That'll burn you. And that's hot. And so, you know, they learn how to protect themselves. That's why we don't stand in fire and just fry and cook, is because we get the pain and then we save ourselves out of it. So you see how pain serves you? Pain serves us, doesn't it? Okay. Well, I'm glad God gave us pain to serve us. I'm not glad that the earth got corrupted and pain became super abnormal so that everybody suffers. I read, we were in Isaiah 53, and maybe you don't have to turn there, but we were in this chapter last time, and it says right here, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And that word right there tells you what sorrows means in the Hebrew. Pain. It says that Jesus on the cross carried our pain. Jesus died on the cross. Everyone goes, "Oh no, He carried our sins." Okay, well, if you don't want the other benefits, you can leave them there on the cross, but if there are more benefits on the cross for me than just my sins being carried there, I'd like to know about them. And the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of my iniquities, who heals all of my diseases." This is David talking. And it says, let's forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103. Don't forget His benefits. So when you become a Christian, there's a benefits package, and a lot of Christians just leave all that on the table. You know? I've not been sick this year. I haven't had a cold or the flu. I don't think I'm going to get one. I said that wrong. I know I'm not going to get one. I never get one. I never get anything. I never get anything. You know, people sneeze on me. People get it around me. And it's like, but you know what? You can have the Word of God so strong in you that it repels, that germs just die that come near you. Viruses, germs, they just die. You see? And that's a benefit of the cross of Christ. See? And you know, I'm 56. And I can move around. I can go play basketball with the 25-year-olds. I was in martial arts like 5 years ago doing it with 20-year-olds. Okay? And I could kick at a 6-foot man's head just 5 years ago. And I'm thinking about going back and doing more of it before I'm 60. And it's like, okay, now why did I bring all that up? I mean, I want you to see that it's God's Word. Now, you all see me wash my stay area when I get to work and I eat all this healthy stuff. But you know what? It isn't that. It is, I do all that, but it is really God's Word in me and my faith and what I believe about myself. Because your belief system, if it's backed by the right thing, overcomes anything on earth. There's enough in here to teach you to overcome any problem on earth. There's a second thing on my list. You see it? Guilt. Guilt is to the mind what pain is to the body. Everybody see that? And guilt is something also made by God. It's not evil. Guilt is what tells the world to don't go too far and don't destroy itself with sin. When we feel guilty about something, there's a solution. You tell God you're sorry, and you turn around and go in the opposite direction. You don't do that thing anymore, and you get out of guilt. Guilt gets to leave you. It's just like when you walk out of the fire, pain leaves you. When you walk out of guilt, when you walk out of the problem that you're guilty about, guilt leaves you. Does everybody see that? Right. So guilt and pain are both in our area of choices. Do you see that? So guilt, like I say, keeps the world from imploding on itself with evil. Guilt is a checks and balances that God put in people. And guilt is easily remedied by stopping the behavior, telling God you're sorry, and walking away from it, and getting it forgiven, and never having to worry about it again. That's what guilt is. It's just like pain. It's the counterpart of pain. What pain is to the body, guilt is to the mind. Now that you understand that foundation, you can understand the next thing. And this is where a lot of us are all hung up. And the thing is shame. Everybody see it? Pain, guilt, shame. Pain, guilt, shame. Everyone see that? Okay. God put pain and guilt in people, but God has never, ever put shame in anybody. You ever hear parents say, "Shame on you," to their parent? You know what? That's not very good vocabulary. Parents need to throw that word out. You know, there's the act of being ashamed, which is kind of an emotion, but that isn't what we're talking about here at all. Because this shame is very subconscious. This shame is under the surface. This shame, you cannot will shame away from yourself. Because shame is woven into the fabric of who you are and what you think about yourself. And I'll give you the definition of shame. Shame says, "I am wrong." See? Shame says, "I am wrong. As a person, I am wrong." And guilt says, "I did wrong. I think I'll fix it. I think I'll quit it. I think I'll quit the behavior." Guilt has a remedy. Pain says, "I'm standing in fire. I think I'll step out of it, and then the pain will stop." Shame has no remedy for that you can do to help yourself. You are when you're in shame, And you can see how people might be shamed. Is their father or their mother always put them down, always berated them, always belittled them. Maybe the mother and the father were so loaded with shame, they just passed it all into their kids.
I just wonder, just for the sake of it, like when I come in here, sometimes I'm so out of it that I'm in a blackout, and people tell me about it the next day, and I feel ashamed of what I did unconsciously.
Well, you
in
see,
my addiction.
See, this shame I'm talking about is deeper than feeling ashamed of what you did, okay? Because that's a feeling, all right? This is much deeper. To be honest with you, there's only one way to get rid of shame: yourself.
When you said shame is, "I am wrong," you agree that another way to say that, using the word wrong, is shame says there's something wrong with me.
Right. In fact, I was going to say that. When a child says, see, like maybe a father deserts his kids, then he calls the wife and he says, "I'm going to come back and see him," and then he never shows, and then the kids go. He doesn't want to see us because there's something wrong with us. And that's just how children turn it around and interpret it to their own detriment, you know? And somewhere, somehow, we all did that in some way or another, you know, to create shamefulness in our lives. And there's something wrong with me. I'm not right as a person. See? Now, that isn't God, how God created men and women to be. He created them with His glory inside of them. They were aware that they were special. And you know what? Man and woman are really children. They are really special. People are really special. Remember the first night I was here, I told you that just the act of conception, the egg and the sperm, is just the conception happening is one sperm is winning a race. You know? And that makes that being that's formed is a winner right from the start. And God just designed it that way, just to give us one more little object lesson and to see how special He thinks each one of us is.
So shame tied in guilt in as much as you say I did wrong, then you're ashamed of what you did.
No, it has nothing to do with being ashamed of anything. It is really below the surface. It's subconscious. It's where you don't know what's wrong with your life. But I'm telling you, shame makes addictions. Shame causes addictions. Shame also causes identity issues. See, since there's something wrong with me, I need to take on a false identity so I can be somebody else or something else. And if I become something else, then maybe people will like me, because they certainly can't like me for who I am. I'll give you a list of possible where you can read shame on people. See, I've taught this so long, and I've thought about this so long, and I've studied this so long, and I've been healed of it myself, that I can actually spot it in people. And here's a list where you can spot things. You ever meet a person that can't accept gifts or favors without calculating the repayment of them? Like, oh, what? No, you can't give me that dollar. Okay, I'll give you a dollar. Yeah, in 3 weeks, I'll give you a dollar. Okay, and they give it to you in 3 weeks. See? Oh, you did me a favor, I owe you a favor. I'll get you that favor back. Okay, there's some shame inside of there. Because God has a word called favor, and it means it's a different than the way we call the word favor. Favor is, I'll do something nice for you, you do something nice for me. God's favor is, I will show you favor, which is undeserving, and I will keep piling it on you. And you'll never give me anything back for it.
That's
grace, and it's called favor and grace, yeah. And that's what God wants us to be like, and that's the way He is. Poor self-image, there's shame in that. Fear of imposing on people, you know. Oh, I couldn't stay with you, I'll get a hotel. Yeah, but you can have my sofa. Oh, no, I'll get a hotel, you know. Short-tempered, being a victim, victim's mentality, sexual difficulties, difficulty with the opposite sex. Here's a big one. Addictions, I already told you that. Prone to failure, workaholic, fear of loss of security, can't make new friends. Here's a big one. Shyness. You know shy people? They don't want all eyes on them at all. You know, there's a lot of shame in a person that is really shy. I was really shy. Dude, would you believe I was a bad public speaker when I was 18 or 20, 25? I was in college and I couldn't even talk about the material in front of the class. You know, I'd take an F before I'd have to give a oral report. Do I look like that now? You know, I'm telling you, God healed me of shame, okay? And I know what I'm talking about here. Shyness. You know, shyness is just being overly selfish, to be honest with you. You know? Because it isn't about me, it's about all you. If I made it all about me, then I might get shy. See, but it isn't about me, it's about you. See? And that's how a shy person is. It's they've got it all about them, you know, instead of about other people, and that's why they're shy. And so there's a lack of self-confidence and shame. People that are controlling can be shamed people. Avoiding situations of rejection. habitual and not adventurous, shame. Expecting perfection from yourselves and others, shame. Impoverished lifestyle, shame is in that. Do you hear me? Mm-hmm. You get healed of shame, and you'll feel like you're worth being rich. You're worth having things. You're worth being a millionaire if you get rid of shame. You know, they say that if you gather up all the money in America and you take it all away, you redistribute it, they say pretty much in a number of years it'll all be back in the same hands again. You know why? Because people attract money. It's the people that feel they're worthy of having things and having money. And you might say, well, this is Christianity, Greg. We're not interested in things. But you know, God wants to bless us with things and with money. He wants us to own a home. He wants us to have a nice car. He wants us to have the little white picket fence. He wants us, you know, to go on a vacation to the tropics. That's all godly. You know? God wants to give that to people.
You don't want a selfish.
Yeah, you know, you're right. You're right. We need to be bigger givers than we are takers. And my wife and I give to the gospel. We give to the church. We give to the hungry. And it's like, okay, he just piles more on us. You know? And he just blesses us all the more. He wants to bless, 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 bless. He wants us to have our own little Garden of Eden. That's the way God thinks. You know? So, impoverished lifestyle. Here's one that causes shame. Anorexia, bulimia. Anorexia, bulimia. These are problems that people have with eating disorders. Being overly judgmental or critical. Not having any self-identity. Marriage issues, extreme. You ever meet a person like this? Extreme pride and self-superiority. They know they don't have anything together in their lives. They are such screw-ups, some people you meet, and yet, if you talk to them just for a little while, they feel like they are so better than you. And you see, that's false self-superiority in them, is what it is.
False pride.
Yeah. Extreme pride and self-superiority, but that's all constructed there by them for them to cover their shame that they don't know they have. See? Manipulation. You ever meet someone so extremely manipulative that they're working angles every moment of the day and they've got everybody they know totally manipulated?
And they mouth.
That is all shame. Now, let's go to a few verses, and I want you to see something. Go to Psalms 4, middle of the Bible, and believe it or not, we're running out of time.
Yep.
It goes fast, yeah. You know what? When you're enjoying it, it goes fast.
Let's just see the light.
Yeah, I was just going to say.
Psalms 4. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Kind of in the middle of the Bible. It's Psalms 4.
Yeah. All right.
How do you spell it?
P-S.
P-S. Thank you.
You go like this, Tom?
Yeah, got it.
Open in the middle. Psalm 4, verse 2. Who wants to read me that?
How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame?
Just read the first line again.
Oh, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame?
Wow. Okay. This is the way mine reads it. The King James says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? See, that's just what the first man did. Is he slipped out of the God thing and into his self thing. He lost his faith realm and he entered into his reason realm. He entered into the realm of his five senses. He lost that plane of existence of the Spirit of God. See? And he turned and he lost that glory that was on him by creation. He lost it all. And he turned into pretty much like an animal, you know? Just five senses, instincts. And then we needed Jesus to come back to the earth to redeem us and bring us back the glory of God. And that's what Jesus has brought back to us through the cross, is He has brought back the glory of God that man lost at the beginning. That's the redemption. And the glory heals us of shame. I wrote right here, the glory of God is the answer for shame. God gives you His glory for your needy human spirit, and then He, God Himself, becomes the answer for your shame. You see? Why? Because you're suddenly not worthless anymore. You know, shame says, I am wrong. See, about the main way out of shame yourself is to kill yourself.
What?
To get rid of shame yourself, you can't get rid of it because you don't even know how to put your hand on it, how to touch it, how to get it out of you. People end up committing suicide because of shame. See? But that isn't what God wants. God wants us to go to Christ, to receive Him, and let Him become the healing of shame. God hates shame. You see, because you know why God hates shame? Because little children enter into it and they still have it when they're 70 years old and they go to their grave with it, and God knows that they can't ever get rid of it, and it causes them to not live up to their potential and it causes them to sin. And God hates shame. And God did not invent shame. He did not make it. He did not create it. What shame is? Shame is guilt perverted by Satan. Everybody see that? Satan came up with a new kind of man after Adam and Eve. And that man was willing to kill his own brother, Cain and Abel, you know. And so shame is perverted guilt. Shame goes deeper and it goes inside a person and they devalue themselves and they don't feel worth. You know what? The reason I don't get sick is because I'm too good to get sick. I'm worth too much. I'm a vessel of God. There's no room for sickness in me because I'm a vessel of God. See? And am I blessed financially? Well, I could be more blessed. But we're getting by and we're making it in a tough time. And you have no idea how little money I have VOA. It is disgustingly low. Okay? But that's not all the money I get. I get money elsewhere. I do other things. And what I'm trying to tell you is that our needs are met. And it's because we believe that we... And you know what? If you... Okay. We live in a house. We rent it. It's a lease. And our rent's $2,400 a month. And you know what? I don't even make that here in 40 hours, you see? I'm not here for the money, you know? I could go somewhere else for more money, but I feel like God has me here, so I'm going to be here until God takes me out of here to take me somewhere else. What I'm trying to tell you is that I feel good enough to be blessed by God to have all my needs met because I have no shame left in me. I feel good enough to control myself to not go over the edge and lose it and go off on a binge and have a serious addiction because I love myself too much to do that.
When you were talking about the disgustingly low pay here for the work at the VOA, from my observation, total dollar signs you get on that piece of paper called a check are but a tithing of the pay that you personally get for the work you do here.
Yeah. But you see, God is watching, and you know, God is God always has the last laugh. You know, let's close the Bibles. I'm going to pray because it's about soup time, There's another scripture too that we didn't get to. But I think that last thing that God said, you need to keep in your mind. He said, "My sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame?" What is the glory? How do you get the glory? You know, the glory comes through your relationship with God. You see? I'm in communion with God. He and I are in communion. I spend time with Him this afternoon, Son and Father. See? And He, when you do that, when you hang with God, it's a reciprocal thing. You give Him some love, He gives you some more of His glory. And His glory meets your needs. His glory heals you. Glory is very intangible. But He has this brilliant mind. He has this great attitude. He has everything you need. See? And at all, the focal point of God, the one you can touch, is Jesus. He's a man. The Father God is not a man. He's invisible. If you looked at Him, you would die. So they decided, he and Jesus decided, that Jesus would become a man. He wasn't a man before He became a man. But now He's a man, and He'll be a man for eternity. And now you have someone you can touch, and if He was here, you could feel Him. And you can talk to Him. And what happens is you have this entry back into Father God's life, because you could not even, no sinful flesh can hang around in God's presence unless the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ is keeping him safe and clean in front of the Father. Because if you didn't have Jesus between you and the Father covering you, keeping you clean, you would get blotted out on an instant if you were in the Father's presence. So we have access to the Father by Jesus, who's the man, our big brother. And that's really all he is he's a big brother.
And Jesus took the Spirit.
When we do die, God's not coming after our flesh. He's coming after our spirit. So does that mean, like, when we go to heaven, we'll be traveling at the speed of light also?
Well, you know what?
We'll be light.
I don't know. We are light already in our spirit. See? So I don't have these answers for you, because it's like trying to understand the Holy Trinity. It's like trying to, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Beyond our comprehension. Yeah, I make speculations, but I don't say that they're actual scriptural, you know. I'm just saying these are things you think about. But what I was saying is that God the Father loves us so much, and He wants to heal in us that's been wounded in our childhood, or even, you know, you can even bring wounds into this life from the womb. You see? You can actually... And so God wants to heal us of all that and give us new beginnings. And He doesn't want us to have addictions, because He wants us to not damage our bodies. Because our bodies are His dwelling place. When I walked in here, He came in here with me. You see? And I carry Him around wherever I go. I don't believe I can have a car wreck. I've never told you that. But you know what? Last fall, I was driving down here for a Bible study, and these cars started piling up on 80 right there around Arden Way, and I went right through them. And it's like there were ones in front of me going smack, 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 and I could hear them behind me going crack, smack, you know, hitting each other. And I just zipped off on that 160 and got right out of the middle of it. And I got down here, and I thought, wow, you know. And that's my belief system. But I believe God has that for me. You see? He wants that. And I'm the kind of guy to tap into it and take everything He has. That He has for me. And I want all of you to know that He has a lot for you. And all you have to do, if you'll be hungry enough for this, He'll get you there. See, if you be hungry enough for what he has to teach you and show you, he'll get you there to where you need to be free. And his whole destiny for you is to be free of... You know, the political freedom of America is just a little symbol of the freedom in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? There's a freedom in God that he wants for people. And that's his highest goal for all of us, is freedom. You know? Freedom to not be in bondage. Freedom to not have addictions. Freedom to not be sinning. Freedom to not be destroying ourselves. Freedom to not be sick. And get this, freedom to not be poor. To not have lack. Lack is evil. There was no evil on the earth originally. I mean, we came from luxury, the Garden of Eden, and we're going to luxury, heaven. And we're supposed to be in nice living in between, with all our needs met, and being blessed financially. And that's the kind of God I know. And any Christian that tells you, no, we need to have a vow of poverty, we need to lie on a mat, we need to whip ourselves, you know, with a whip to do penance. You know, it's like, that isn't the God of the Bible. He's a father, you know. The Bible says, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more would the heavenly Father know to give good gifts to his children? You know? So, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for each one here that heard your word. And Lord, I'm just kind of laying out a vision for them of their life, of their future. And Lord, I ask that you let them take it to their hearts deeply and be changed and be transformed, and that they wouldn't forget anything, Lord, and then that they would be more bold and be more faith-filled. And faith comes by hearing, and we spoke and taught your word here, and there's new faith in this room right now, and I release that in each one of these persons. In Jesus, let them go to their bed tonight peacefully, sleeping well, getting up tomorrow with a new spring in their step. We thank you for that now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.